Well, good morning this morning. It's great to be able to gather together as God's people. Welcome to those on live stream, those who are visiting, as much as those that are in COVID lockdowns or quarantines. How has your stress levels gone with COVID? I do know people that are far more relaxed with COVID because it gives them an excuse to stay at home, and others that are far more stressed with COVID because it puts them at home and uncertainty in life. There's been a very sad statistical increase over the last few years with COVID, and the sad statistical increase is this. Domestic violence has increased across our country, in Adelaide. And sometimes people have blamed COVID. Stress, that's caused it. And let me say, there is never an excuse for domestic violence. But people will find excuses. Regardless of your perceived causes, what does the Christian worldview say to this sort of problem that exists in our society? I want to say right at the beginning, just in case people tune out, that as we've read two passages, we could have read a lot more than that. I hope you see very clearly that the way we are to treat each other in the home context or the church context or the society context, that's treat each other in any context, we cannot ever have an excuse for domestic violence, regardless of your stress levels. We're raising a touchy topic, aren't we? We're raising a touchy topic at a time when, well, sometimes we don't like talking about things like this, and we don't like talking about things like this with the kids around. It will be a topic that strikes close to the bone. It may strike close to the bone because you've experienced it, or those that you know have experienced domestic violence, or you are concerned about someone that you know. There's highly likely we're going to raise things, if you look at statistics, that people in our church family are in the middle of. And so as we raise this, please feel free to speak with me later, and if you want support, to talk about that later on. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive into a tough topic at a tough time. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for the privilege it is to be able to gather as your people and see what your word says about how we should live in the ways that glorify you. We live in a broken world and we are broken people, but Lord, never let that be an excuse for us to do things which bring your name and others' safety into disrepute. Lord, we pray that your word will keep shaping our hearts and grow us as your people. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. When I talk about domestic violence, what do I mean? Is it just when you hit someone? Sometimes we think of violence as only something that happens physically. But let me tell you, that's not the case when it comes to defining what domestic violence might mean. I want to use a definition I used 4 years ago when we talked about this subject and see that there's actually that definition in itself has a bit of a hole in it. I want to use what our society deems in its Australian Bureau of Statistics domestic violence to be and who they say it impacts. So that's where we're going, but we want to then narrow it down and think, what does this mean for us as a church, and how do we as a church respond in a broken world? So what is domestic violence? What do I mean when I use the term? 2018, we talked on this subject, and that's important for you to know so that if you want a fuller definition, a fuller dealing with this subject, I'm not just planning to repeat what I said 4 years ago, then I suggest you go back to our website and listen to that broader context. But here's a definition I used then. Domestic violence is a pattern of controlling and abusive behaviour used by an intimate partner during a relationship or after a separation. Now, you might instantly say, is that all? Isn't it broader than that? And I hope you see that when we use the Australian Bureau of Statistics, we see that it is actually broader than that. Let me give you an example. What is domestic violence? What is abusive behaviour? It is physical and sexual violence. but it's also emotional and psychological abuse. It's verbal abuse. It's intimidation. It's economic abuse, and not allowing people to have any financial access so that they are trapped in relationships. It's social deprivation. You cannot contact your friends. You cannot do anything without me okaying it. Controlling behaviour. It's damaging people's personal property. It's using your power to abuse someone else. That's the Australian Bureau of Statistics definition of domestic violence. And I want to add one, although I think they do cover it, I want to add one specifically for our context as Christians. It's also spiritual abuse. And we will see how Christians have misused the Bible to perpetrate domestic violence. Now, I'm sure that you might be able to think of others in there. I can too. But what I want to do is just see that it's broader than just physical violence. Who is in my domestic context? And I hope you'll see that when I ask that question, the definition I used in 2018, an intimate partner during relationship or after separation, is a very narrow definition. So who is in my intimate relationships, in my domestic situation? Well, my intimate partner. That's a new way for talking about spouses, the person you're living with and sleeping with. What about your family, the children, and other people who cohabitate with you? Not necessarily in the same bed as you, but people who might be affected by your immediate actions at home. Carer relationships. Cultural and kinship relationships, foster care relationships, blood relatives who don't cohabitate, such as elder abuse. And you might be thinking, I don't know how all of those fit, but they are people who are very prone in all of those to domestic violence situations. Domestic violence is not just physical. I hope that's something that comes straight out to you. It is when people seek to control and dominate a spouse or a person in their domestic context, to instill in them uncertainty or fear. You will not cross me, or you will cop it. It is when an abuser gets control over a victim in the way that they live. Now, as I said before, we looked at this topic in 2018. I'm not just going to repeat what we looked at then. So can I encourage you, if this is a topic you want a fuller treatment of and some more thinking about, you listen to the sermon which we looked at in 2018. So is domestic violence a problem? Now, I don't mean, is it wrong? I hope that you see from a Christian perspective, just touching on a couple of passages, that domestic violence is always wrong for a Christian. There is never a biblical justification for any level of domestic violence. That's got to be 100% clear when we just read only two passages. So when I'm asking, is it a problem? What I'm asking is, are lots of people affected in our culture? You might feel you know no one. Or maybe you do know people and hadn't actually looked deep enough and asked the right questions. Statistically, in Adelaide, South Australia, 9,526 physical assaults recorded by police in 2020. Now, you can see that that statistic, which is a hard statistic to get broader figures, but just picking up on the physical assault reported to police, is a very high level. Now, it's up 11% from the previous year, 2019. In 2020, between March and August, there was an increase of 440 above normal domestic assaults reported to police. Now, in New South Wales, they've done studies that reflect that only one-third of actual domestic assaults get reported to police. So if it's up that level, at that level and up that level, then that gives you an idea it's a bigger problem than just what is a statistic on a police report. And with each case of domestic violence, that broad definition, not just the physical assault that the police records report, remember there's communities and families and domestic contexts where everyone's affected. So is it a problem? Yeah, I think it probably is. Just if you look at the police report statistics. But you could look at the media. Is it a problem when you look at what we see on television broadly in Australia? Well, just so you know, a statistic I did repeat 4 years ago, once a week, on average, a woman is killed by her intimate partner. Once a week, on average, in Australia. That is a shocking statistic. That is purely murder, physically, and that's only a very small part of the bigger problem, remember. They are terrible stories. Some of them do make our media, but most of them don't. And I haven't included on top of that emotional abuse, verbal abuse, spiritual abuse, psychological abuse, economic abuse, and other abuses just in controlling behaviour. So do we get the idea that is a huge problem in our culture? Can I just add something to that statistic? When that statistic was collected, which wasn't all that long ago, 100% of the murders that happened, almost, it was just under, all but one of them, were perpetrated by men. Now, I'm not saying that men are the only people who do domestic violence, but the physical side that leads to murder, almost 100% are blokes. But I also want to add that broadly speaking on the whole topic of the abuse that I'm talking about, men are just as much victims as women. But men, when it comes to physical murder, are the main perpetrators. That's the difference. So, do you get the idea that this is a big problem in our culture? I've only looked at three things. Let's ask the question, is it a problem in the church? It might seem like a strange question, but is domestic violence a problem in the church? I think it is, and there are two reasons that make lots of sense why it will be always a problem in the church. You and I are sinful people. And I get the impression that you and I are not perfect yet. And so we still battle with sin. This is not excusing it, it's just raising it. Of course it's going to be a problem in the church. The second right reason why domestic violence will always be a problem in the church is, as a Christians, we want to be a place where people can come safely. And someone who's in a domestic violence context should be able to find refuge in the church. We should be a place that wants to love and care for people. We should be a place that wants to point them to Jesus. We should never be comfortable just saying, well, it's a problem out there, because we don't do that. We should be a place that's outward looking, that are saying to people, we want to love and care for you in your broken world. Let's come back to that first point I raised of why it should be a problem for us as Christians. When it comes to your battle with sin and my battle with sin, we have been forgiven. That is wonderful news, isn't it? But let me tell you, it does not mean that we're not impacted by our sinful natures. And we picked up on some of that in the Colossians reading, didn't we? You have been people who have been forgiven, but you and I need to be people who flee sin, or the Colossians way of putting it was, put to death our sinful natures. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We need to let the gospel transform the way that we live. And even those things, while those things are true, and we want to affirm the truthfulness of what the scriptures say, I think sadly sometimes churches have said, we don't struggle with that particular sin. We're happy to acknowledge that we struggle with other sins, but we don't struggle with that particular sin. And I think that's dangerous. It has been well documented in churches that Christians who are regular church attenders can also and have been found to be perpetrators of domestic violence. So just saying you're saved by grace does not make you necessarily have got on top of all my things I struggle with. So it's going to be a problem in the church for two reasons. We are sinners and we want to be a place where people can find safety in a broken world. So what does the Bible say? How should the gospel impact the way that I live? We only read two passages. We could have read 42 passages or 52 or 102. Have a look at what it says in Colossians 3. You might want to have your Bibles open. Colossians 3, I'm going to skip over what it says in verse 5. That's where it's talking about what you and I need to put to death in our lives. And I want to pick up on, let's say, the positive stuff. Now, let me say the negative stuff is still negative and still just as important that we put it to death. But look at this. How should our relationships with each other be? Look at verse 12. We are to live as followers of Jesus. We need to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Not one of those give us any opportunity to show domestic violence to someone who's close to us or anyone else. It goes on. Bear with each other and forgive each other. Binding the thing that should bind us together as Christians is love. Peace should rule in your hearts. And then it actually gets to the topic of marriage. So that's just talking about broadly, and then it looks at the topic of marriage. And what does it say? Husbands, love your wife and do not be harsh with them. It could not be plainer. Don't embitter your children. Of course, it doesn't say, but wives, you don't need to worry about loving your husband and you can embitter your children. It doesn't say that. The same principle applies to wives as it does to husbands. Now, what we see as we look at Colossians chapter 3 is it's as plain as the nose on our face that the sort of living the gospel should bring in my life and your life will never leave any room for any level or any excuse for domestic violence. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It's giving us the idea of how our relationship should work as God's people. And at verse 3 it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Two passages that make it very clear how we should relate to each other in the family context, in the church context, and in the world context. And none of them give any opportunity for us to speak harshly, control, and abuse those around us. Let's go to that famous love passage from 1 Corinthians 13. If you wanted to follow along, it's page 1746, 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. Now, hopefully you know that that's talking about the relationships that we share together as a church. It's actually not specifically addressing marriage or only the family, the domestic situation. But if it includes the way that we relate together as a church, it must include the way that spouses relate together and families relate together if they want to honour God. It makes it very easy for us to see that the way that we live as God's people must reflect the gospel. Now, I want to raise a dangerous topic because is this a passage that I say to the victim, or is this a passage that speaks to the perpetrator? Because sometimes, sadly, churches have said to people who are victims of domestic violence that this is what you need to do when you get home each night. Is this a verse that tells the abused how to respond to his or her abuser? And if they do raise the problem, it's unloving for them to raise the problem. I hope you start to see that that's a problem. Why is it a problem? Is it right? Is it good? Is it loving to cover sin and pretend it doesn't matter? Of course not. Jesus has already, his word always already outlined how we should relate to each other. Are we at liberty to say, well, oh, it doesn't really matter what Jesus says? It's okay for you to do that. I will allow you to do that. No, never hide sin. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be gracious. That's another topic that we might look at later. But never cover over sin. It is unloving to cover over sin. Maybe we should raise another question of the way the passages could be misused if I applied them to the wrong person. Should I just say to the victim, go home and endure it? That's the loving thing to do. Now, you might think that's bizarre, but let me tell you, plenty of churches have said that to victims of domestic abuse. I hope you see that the answer, once again, for the same reasons, is clearly no. It is unloving to allow ungodly behaviour to continue and not be addressed. Sometimes Christians will quote, oh, but God hates divorce, as if that's where every domestic abuse context will lead to them. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, I'm sure you knew exactly where that one, but you'll have heard it said many times, God hates divorce. Well, of course he hates divorce. But remember, in domestic violence, who is the breaker of the marriage vows? It's not the victim. It's the person who's decided to abuse their spouse or their family if it's not just the marriage. So we, as church people, can quote verses out of context. I hope one of the things you picked up many times over many years, that it is really important to understand biblical concepts in the context of a passage and in the context of a book, in the context of the big story that God has given us. So Malachi 2 verse 16 actually says, God hates divorce. I can quote that bit out of it. If I went to Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8, we'll see that God hands Israel her certificate of divorce for perpetual, unrepentant refusal to obey the covenant. God hates divorce. God hates people rejecting him, but he acknowledges that it sometimes happens. And you read all of Scripture. We looked at this topic a number of years ago. Again, you can go to our website and see we didn't do just a two-second grab that I'm doing now. We looked at it for 2 weeks to get a big context of what the Bible says on this topic. Do not fall into the habit any time, but especially with this sort of topic, of just quoting one verse here and one verse there. There's no chance of me addressing everything that this passage says, this topic raises, but I hope that you've seen, just as we've scratched a surface, the challenge it should be to us as God's people. And I don't want to move on and ask, how should we respond? How should we respond to the brokenness of relationships that exist in our church family, in our wider community? Well, I want to respond by looking in the mirror and having the courage to critique yourself. Are your words, and my actions safe to those around me? That's really important, isn't it? You can do that. And you might find that you've drifted into unhelpful patterns, or you might find that you've found yourself in an unhelpful situation. It is unloving to continue that direction or that drift. to those around you that you claim to love, or actually you might not even claim to love, do those around you feel unsafe? And if they don't feel safe, then why not? Good question to ask, isn't it? Critique yourself. Are you trying to control them? Are you controlling them by controlling their actions and controlling their finances and controlling what they can do, say, and think? And are you kind of trying to control people in your world? They are dangerous questions to ask, aren't they? Because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Let's not pretend that any one of us could not drift into an unhelpful pattern in our relationships. And in my desire to be godly, wouldn't it be terrible for me to fall into a pattern and think that I can be godly by controlling the people around me? And I spend more time controlling their godliness than I do thinking about mine. You've heard that before, haven't you? I'm the head of the household. You'll do what I say. It's one of the topics we raised last time. And how terrible it is if you're the head of the household to misuse Scripture. And how terrible it is if you're the head of the household for those that you're supposed to love to feel unloved and unsafe all around you. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Would you be able to say this of yourself? Of course, in the tall poppy syndrome of Australia, none of us would. But it would be a good way to critique myself, wouldn't it? Would I be able to say, would you be able to say with your name there, Rick's love is patient. He's patient with his wife and kids. His love for them is kind. He does not envy. He does not envy them and play down their achievements whilst boasting of his. Rick is not proud. His love for others, especially those in his family, means he does not dishonour them in public. His actions of love towards those around him are not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He's not a time bomb waiting to go off. His love for those around in his family means he keeps no record of their wrongs. He does not use their wrongs as weapons against them. His love for them does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres towards them. His love never fails. Now, can I add a disclaimer here? I am not, in saying that, giving you the idea that I am perfect. We are sinners. But could the general gist, if I could put it that way, could the specifics of what is raised be applied to you by those who love you, who are in your family or your domestic context? Critique yourself. Have the courage to do that. And if you have a problem, get help. And if you're in a context where you need help, make sure you raise it. Here's the second way I think this passage should speak to us as individuals and as a church. We live in a broken world, don't we? I've said that. But the brokenness in my life and your life is never an excuse. Don't let your brokenness become an excuse for you impacting those around you in a negative way in the context of domestic violence. COVID is not an excuse. Having a bad day at work is not an excuse. Stress on the way home in the traffic is not an excuse. Don't use excuses for abusing people. And if you've grown up in a context where the Bible is mishandled terribly, don't think that as the head of the household blokes, you're going to be able to get to God and say, listen, I took that head of the household role really seriously, and it did mean I had to bash her into line and abuse my kids. But other than that, I'm sure you'll be happy. I was the head. God's word does not work that way. Do not get the idea you can say that 2022 was such a bad year that I decided to put the abuse side, the harshness command aside, and I just made them obey me. What should you do? if you're experiencing abuse? What should you do if you suspect that someone else is experiencing abuse? That's a huge topic. That's a dangerous topic, a good topic to look into, but dangerous because it means I can just go looking in everyone else's life and not my own. But don't put it aside. Don't ignore it. If you want some help working through the question of what do I do when I suspect someone else has been abused, then please ask. There's lots of helpful things there. If you're a victim of abuse, remember, it is unloving for you to allow that to continue just to keep the peace. And the third thing I think we need to think about as a church family is that we want to be a safe haven, don't we? There's so much to say on that topic alone. So are we people who welcome others? Are we people who get to know people? Or is church a place of great anonymity? A relative of mine who lived in a domestic violence situation just commented to me just recently that when people from church turned up, it was always by appointment, and he knew how to behave when it was by appointment. But when people turned up not by appointment, they saw the real husband. We're very good at hiding things, aren't we? We should be a safe haven. Are we people who know each other, who welcome each other? What part are you providing? What part are you playing in our church life in providing a safe haven? And if you know someone who's experiencing domestic violence, what could you do? Again, a huge topic, and here's some throwaway lines on a big topic. But checking with them. See that they are okay. And if you're close enough, then work out a way that when there's an emergency, this is what will happen. Here's a code word I can share. Because remember, abusers control victims. When I need the police, this is what I'll say. It might seem really trite, but it's actually really helpful. When someone you know is in abuse, work out what the best way to support them is. Pray for them. Do they have food? Do they have communication? Do they have the needs of every day that you and I might take for granted? And if they need to, it is okay to speak with the police. It is okay to speak with, let's say, other service providers that can help in this situation. Be informed. Be informed. That's a good way for us to be a safe haven, because you don't know. You don't know who it might happen to, and you don't know when your need to respond might rise. Let's pray. Let's pray for us, and I'm sure either of those people who I don't know on live stream or us locally are here. It could have touched a number of raw nerves. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we will never go light on a topic which is so damaging in our culture, in our society. Lord, we want to be better as Christians, not just in the way that we live. Yes, we want to be more godly. Help us to have the courage to critique ourselves. But Lord, we want to be better in our care of others as well. Help us to be better informed. Help us to be a better safe place. Lord, help us not to close our eyes and make excuses. Lord, we pray for those people whose lives have been turned upside down by domestic abuse. We pray that as a church family, we will know how best to love and care for them. And we pray, Lord God, for those that might abuse. Lord, turn their hearts away from their terrible sin. Give them the courage to seek help. And Lord, we pray that as your people, we will not cover up and make excuses for them. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.